Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that no matter how dark the night may be, or it may seem, that there is a light that shines in the darkness, and He is Christ the Lord, our Savior. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who was chosen before the foundation of the world to give Himself, to come into this world, to offer Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin in order that we might be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And Lord, we thank you that then in the darkness of the world, He shines. He is a light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that reveals God to all the people, to all the nations. He is the glory of Israel. God, I pray that His light would shine brightly in our hearts. God, there are some of us here, many of us perhaps, who are struggling with some fears and worries and concerns with things that have been happening lately in the news in our nation. And Lord, I pray that you would take these things, these upsetting events, that you would take them, Lord, and that you would shine in that darkness. Show us, Lord, that you are our hope, that in you, that you are always with us, that you call us then not to fear people and circumstances, but to fear you, and that you will deliver us. Whether that deliverance comes immediately, or if it comes later in time, or perhaps, Lord, it will come on the other side of the grave, ultimately, that deliverance that awaits us all there. We thank you for that hope. So, Father, then I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds this morning. I ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if when you take a look at that, you shudder a little bit. It's been kind of a crazy year, hasn't it? Our country seems to be in an economic turmoil. The stocks, Wall Street stocks, have been down about 40% in just the last year. Home values are down. The bubble has burst, as they say. Mortgages, credit are hard to come by. Some of you, maybe you've gotten really depressed. You got your 401k statement, your retirement savings in the mail. You opened that up and took a look there, and it's a very depressing and sobering moment there for many of us. The government's been pumping trillions of dollars of money to try to head off fears of economic catastrophe. Time will tell, history will tell, if that was the right thing to do or not. But there is this great fear that we have to do this, we have to do something. Reminded of another president who, facing a great crisis, said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." There was great fear then, and it seems like that fear is out there again now. There's rising unemployment, fears that that unemployment might reach 10% or higher soon. Talk of the next Great Depression. Again, I don't know what will happen. God alone truly only knows the future. But there's fear out there. Fear and worry. Fear and worry about perhaps how has this affected me? How has this affected you? Fear about how might it affect my family and me? It seems that fear and worry are constants of the human condition, and that fear and worry can haunt all of us, including Christians. But God tells us something very simple, profound, basic, but yet sometimes something that can be very hard for us to accept and deal with, though, too. God says, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to worry. That we can face fear and worry. Today is the first part of a brief two-part series to kick off the new year. And it seemed like in the new year supposed to be something really uplifting and encouraging and all that. It's like facing fear and worry. I figured, well, you know what? I think that's pretty appropriate, you know, for what we need to hear right now, isn't it? A lot of us are fearful. But we don't need to fear. Why? We don't need to fear because, quite simply, God is with us. Now, you know that. I know that we can say, well, God is with us. But what does that mean, really? Does that truth resonate in your heart? Does it bring you encouragement? Does it bring you hope? Is He the light in your darkness of fear here? We don't need to fear first because God is with us. And we don't need to worry either. We don't need to worry because God will provide all that we need. He has promised that. Today then we want to focus here on facing fear. Facing fear with this message, this good news that those who fear God will be delivered from fear of people and circumstances. Those who fear God will be delivered from fear of people and circumstances. We'll be looking at Psalm 34. If you have that in your Bibles, if you would turn to that then now. Actually, you do have that in your Bibles, I hope. I meant to say, unless you're like Thomas Jefferson, you know, Thomas Jefferson did, he didn't like, you know, certain parts of the Bible, so he'd just like rip them out, you know, and that, and whatever passed his what he thought was reasonable and acceptable, you know, that was okay. Anything he didn't like, he just took it out of there, you know. So, of course you have it in your Bibles. What I meant to say is, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. It's a song of praise. It's a song of praise that was written by David, King David. And it was written when he escaped from Abimelech by pretending to be insane, as recorded in 1 Samuel 21. You may recall this rather bizarre incident from our look at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, earlier this year. This is one of the odder accounts in the Bible, I think, but where he pretended to be insane and he was afraid, and God did deliver him, but it was kind of a weird way, wasn't it? Sometimes things are kind of weird the way they happen, the way God brings things about. But anyway, but God did deliver him from that. And this is something that he wrote then, and in praise to God for how God had delivered him from his fears. David was delivered from his fears in that situation. And here he calls on all of God's people to rejoice. To rejoice in God's deliverance from our fears, whatever the circumstances might be. I think we can understand this text here by seeing that first we see that there is praise to the Lord, praise to the Lord. Then there is the fear of the Lord. This is our proper object of fear rather than circumstances, people, what's going on around us. What we ought to fear is God. And what does that look like? So praise to the Lord, fear of the Lord, and then finally then, the deliverance of the Lord. The hope and the promise that there is. David affirms then that God is good. God is good to those who trust Him. And he gives instructions then on overcoming our fear of people and circumstances. How can we overcome our fear of what's going on around us, those uncertainties? Well, he says we can overcome this fear. We can be delivered from this fear by praise to the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And an eager expectation of the deliverance of the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And an eager expectation of the deliverance of the Lord. Let's look at the first 7 verses of Psalm 34. Praise to the Lord, praise to the Lord. David writes here, he says, I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. We see in these first seven verses here a praise to the Lord, of praise to the Lord, the constancy of praise, the company of praise, and the comfort of praise. Now, I think I've told you before that there are some preachers, they like to have like nice little alphabetical outlines where everything all has to start with the same letter and all of that. And I think that's great when it works, when it really fits. Sometimes it can really get pushed, you know, and it's pretty iffy. But I thought in this case, it actually works pretty well here, you know, with the alliteration, except for the second part that you'll see that. But for here then, we see then praise of the Lord that it is to be constant. We praise the Lord all the time, not just when we're feeling good or things are going well according to what we think is means to go well, but all the time we're giving praise to God. The constancy of praise, always praising Him. And the company of praise, that we're not just, it's not a private affair. This is something that we're called to join in with others, to worship and praise and give glory to God together with others. There's power and strength in that, isn't that, when we come together as God's people and we praise Him together. So the constancy of praise, the company of praise, and then finally, the comfort of praise. Why does God tell us to praise Him always? No matter what? Because He ministers to us through that. Brings comfort to us through that. The constancy of praise, the company of praise, and the comfort of praise. The constancy of praise. That first verse, I will extol the Lord when? At all times. And His praise will usually be on my lips. No, His praise will always be on my lips. Praise at all times, always on our lips. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Well, can we be honest enough with one another to say, you know what, probably, I don't think there's probably any of us that from this moment forward for the rest of our life, that every single second of the day, we're always going to be praising. We're human. We're going to react a little bit sometimes to some frightening situations, right? A little bit of fear, concern. But what do we need to do then? We need to remember this, that I will praise Him even then. Even when I have, from my human reasoning standpoint here, when I have reason to be fearful, I will still praise Him even then. That sounds like a difficult thing to do, and sometimes it is, isn't it? Just got some bad news from someone, a disturbing phone call, bad news from the doctor, bad news from your financial planner, whatever it might be. But He says, praise Him always. Praise Him at all times. Why in the world does God tell you and me to do that? Why does He tell us to praise Him always? There are things that happen that frankly aren't particularly praiseworthy, are they? Does this mean that everything that happens in our lives is good and great and wonderful? No, it means that God calls us to praise Him. To praise Him for who He is. What He's done for us and His promise. What He will do for us and through us and in us. Why does God call us to do this? To praise Him always, no matter what? Well, what happens? What happens to our hearts and our minds when we're focused on the problem? The issue. Can anybody here say, and I invite you to stand up and give testimony now if you can, that, you know what, when something, you know, fearful is happening, so I'm concerned about something, I have found that, boy, when I just dwell on that problem and I just start chewing on, and when I meditate on the problem, I just start, it just gets better and better. Doesn't. Now, we need to be thinking through these things, thinking prayerfully through these worrisome situations. But when we're dwelling and meditating, chewing over on the problem, does that do you any good? Doesn't do us any good, does it? So what happens when we're focused on the problem, the person, the situation that has made us fearful? We become consumed with fear and worry then, don't we? It starts to eat us up. But what happens when we're focused on God? What happens when we're focused on God, His character, His power, His sovereignty, His promises? What happens then? We become filled with faith and peace, whatever may come, don't we? So the constancy of praise, praise Him always. Not just when things are going great, but especially when they're not going so well, praise Him. So in order that we might, so our hearts and minds are focused on the right thing, on God's character, His promises, His power, not on the situation. The constancy of praise, the company of praise, the company of praise. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Does anybody here consider yourself in the company of the afflicted? A few of us here, maybe? Okay. The rest of you are lying. But we've all felt afflicted at one time or another, haven't we? Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Company of praise. It isn't just a solitary thing we do. It's something we're to do together as God's people. It's good for the whole assembly of God's people. And just as praise uplifts the individual, so too praise and worship can uplift an entire congregation, can it? You know what? I believe this. I've already seen it in the past, and I know He's going to do. God is going to do great things in this church, right here, this year. And I wonder, you know, you're comfortable. Well, maybe not so comfortable in these chairs, but you're listening to me, and I would like to just for a moment ask: is there someone here? Rather than saying, "Oh, yes, that's great. Yep, we should do that. We should do that." Let's do this. Let's apply this. Let's put this into practice right here, right now. God has done great things in this church. He's done great things in your lives. He's done great things in my life. He's going to do great things. Is there someone here who would like to glorify the Lord with me, that we all might exalt His name together? Is there just someone, one person who'd like to say, I want to glorify and praise God because of this? This is what God did for me. This is what God did. Is there someone who'd like to do that, Dennis? Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Let's exalt His name together. Amen. Constancy of praise, the company of praise, and the comfort. The comfort of praise. Isn't that comforting when we exalt His name together? What happens when we praise Him and we pray, we call out to Him? He will deliver. David said, He delivered me. Was that just a promise for David? Is that just for him? It's for all of God's people who turn to Him in faith. That deliverance doesn't always come when we want or how we want, does it? But it will come. Sometimes it might be certain things that deliverance isn't going to come until we see Him face to face. But it will come. In light of that reality, that God will deliver those who call out to Him, those who turn to Him, I love these verses here, verses 5 through 7. It says, in light of that, those who look to Him, their faces are radiant, never covered with shame. Their faces are radiant, never covered with shame. Our faces light up with the joy of the Lord, don't they? We have no reason to be ashamed. Why? Because our God is a faithful God. And we know that He will deliver on His promise of delivery. I really love the imagery of verse 7 here. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. It's a military image of God setting up His army of protection all around you. The angel of the Lord here, most likely, this is God Himself, the Son of God. You know, when the Scriptures speak in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord, oftentimes this was a, many theologians, Bible scholars believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the Son of God. God is with the angel of the Lord. The Son of God Himself will set up camp around you. There you are, and He has set up His army all around you to protect you and deliver you. And this promise is for whom? For those who fear Him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And He delivers them. Those who fear Him, those who respect Him, those who honor Him, those who put Him first in all things, and those who obey Him. That's what it is to fear Him. So praise to the Lord. Let us give our praise to the Lord. When? All the time. With whom? With all of God's people. And what happens? We're comforted. We're comforted by that and through that. Praise to the Lord. Let's look then too at Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14. An invitation here. David continues, he says, Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there is praise to the Lord. And here, fear. The fear of the Lord. An invitation and an exhortation. What's an exhortation? It's a fancy way of saying a command. Do this. An invitation. Don't believe it? Sound too good to be true? Then taste and see. Someone says, hey, this is a really great dessert here. And far too many people have said that to me. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Check it out. Sample it. Sample His goodness and His faithfulness and see for yourself. The one then who takes refuge in God will be blessed. God says, God will provide for our needs and we will lack no good thing which God wants us to have when we fear the Lord. Some of you are saying, boy, that's, you know, I think that's great, but I'm struggling a little bit here with the, you know, that they'll lack no good thing. Because believe me, I can tell you, I can give you a long list of good things that I'm lacking in my life. And again, I think it's important for us to remember that these are good things according to whose definition and whose timetable? God's. Sometimes things that we think are good for us, if you maybe look back a little later in life and say, you know what, I'm glad that that didn't happen the way I wanted it to, that God had. Imagine that. God knew better. They will lack no good thing. And that is true absolutely for eternity, isn't it? For time and eternity, that is absolutely true. that we are blessed in Christ. But here in this life, God knows what is best and good for you and for me. And sometimes what is best and good for you, sometimes to be not be lacking, is for Him to wait, to not deliver us the way we want, when we want, but in His way, in His time. And that is the good thing that we're, that good thing is what we are not lacking, His faithfulness to us in that. An invitation, taste and see, check it out. And then an exhortation, a command. It says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is what? It's an attitude. It's a heart attitude. And it's a heart attitude that will express itself in our actions. And David mentions several specific actions here. Keep your tongue from evil. Do good. Seek peace. You want to be free from fear? Don't fear people and circumstances. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord as honoring Him, praising Him, respecting Him, obeying Him. Obeying Him specifically what? Keeping your tongue from evil, doing good, seeking peace. Now I know that sometimes people who do those things encounter persecution and suffering, don't they? In fact, Jesus said, He warned us that we would be persecuted for following Him. But generally speaking, when you and I, when we are keeping our tongue from evil, not speaking lies, when we are doing good, when we are pursuing peace, that leads to a good life, doesn't it? It's those who speak lies and speak evil, those who do evil, those who don't seek peace but seek warring, they're the ones who fear, aren't they? And have reason to fear. Those who are deliberately and consistently disobedient to God are the ones who have reason to be fearful. Praise to the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Last one then, verses 15 through 22. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Praise to the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and finally, the deliverance of the Lord. The deliverance of the Lord. The comfort that comes from prayer. The comfort of His presence, that He is with us in this. And the comfort of His protection. The comfort of prayer. Cry out. Cry out to Him. Well, that presumes some discomfort and fear on our part, doesn't it? Just cry out to Him. But again, what are we going to be consumed with? Our fear of the situation or God's power and God's character? Cry out to Him. Fear or confidence? Confidence in God's delivery and provision. The comfort of prayer that it brings to us. Cry out. Scripture says, what does Paul say in Philippians? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what? And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The comfort of prayer. The comfort of His presence. The Lord promises something here. He promises to draw near to those who draw near to Him. When we are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, we're emptied of all pretense and self-reliance, aren't we? We're emptied of pride. We're emptied of ourselves. That's probably the thing that's most important that needs to happen, isn't it? Is we need to be emptied of ourselves. We need to get out of the way. We need to get out of the way. And sometimes God does that by allowing us to be crushed in spirit or brokenhearted. You know, I had a conversation with a friend just a couple of days ago on the phone. I found myself in this position in the past, and it occurred again here recently. These are good friends. We've known each other for years, many, many years. But they've had a very difficult marriage. And there are times then when my phone rings and I end up in the middle of it. It's not a good position to be in, is it? And there are a lot of issues here. But in the end, the bottom line is this, is I felt that I needed to pray something that's very hard to pray. We don't like to pray this. We like to pray more positive and upbeat kinds of things. But, you know, I felt it was appropriate. It was the right thing. You know what I did? I prayed that God would crush my friend. Strip him of his pride and his arrogance. That he would see the truth about how he's treating his wife and children. Because just trying to talk to him about it isn't going to get there. The walls are 10 feet thick. So I pray that God would crush him. That he'd lose his job. Because his job is his idol. He's very proud of what he does. He's very proud of his position. He's very proud of how much money he makes. God will provide for them and that family, and if losing his job is going to be the thing that crushes his spirit so God can get his attention and wake him up to what's really more important, not how high his position is in this company or how much money he makes, but how he's treating his wife and children. He doesn't love her like Christ loves the church, that he exasperates his children. So sometimes we need to be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, don't we? Because then we're emptied of all of that pride and arrogance and self-reliance and pretense. And then what happens? God is free. God is free to work in our lives and to build us up in a way that is honoring to Him. The comfort of prayer, the comfort of His presence, and the comfort of His protection. God is watching out for you, for all of His saints who fear Him. Those who look to Him will be delivered. They will be delivered. You will be delivered. But those who are opposed to God will be crushed by God. Happens oftentimes in this life, doesn't it? That for those who think they're escaping, they're not. They will be crushed. They will be judged. They will be condemned. And in light of the fearsome reality of this, rather than being afraid of people and what they can do to us, if they're opposed to God, we ought to be praying for them, hadn't we? We ought to be loving them and praying for our enemies rather than fearing them. Don't be afraid of people. Be afraid of what God's going to do to them. Pray for them. God comforts those who praise Him most of the time. No, God comforts those who praise Him always. God answers those who cry out to Him. Don't meditate it and chew on it, but cry out. Bring it to God. Take it to God. God blesses those who fear Him. God doesn't bless those who fear people and circumstances. He blesses those who fear Him. God comforts those who are brokenhearted. Sometimes we need to be crushed and brokenhearted in order to receive what we really need and receive God's comfort. God condemns those who oppose Him. Why do we need to be afraid of people who are opposed to God? You praise Him always, or only when things are going well. Maybe there's something you need to, maybe you need to praise Him right now. Maybe you're fearful, you're afraid of something. Maybe it is your 401k or your job or whatever, or something else. Are you praising Him in the midst of that storm, and do you pray for Him? Do you pray then always? Do you pray always? And I think this is probably the most important question of all with this, is do you fear Him more than people and circumstances? I think that's ultimate. This is what this psalm is all about, praising the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. But in the end, that's the real question, isn't it? What are you fearing more? Are you fearing people in your circumstances, or are you fearing God more? God will deliver the one who fears Him. He'll deliver you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful hope and promise that we have in Your Word. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have been consumed by the sin. Yes, the sin of worry. The sin of fear. Lord, it's a natural and normal thing for us to react with some degree of fear, of fearful circumstances. But God, forgive us for those times when we have allowed ourselves to be consumed by that fear instead of praising You in the storm, as one Christian group has called it in a song. Lord, help us to praise You always, to praise You in the storm, to praise You in the midst of our fears. Lord, we're not denying our fears, but we're acknowledging them honestly in faith and honestly before You, and thanking You that You're a faithful God who will deliver in Your way and Your time. So God, thank You for this hope that we have of our deliverance. Forgive us for those times when we have not done that. Teach us, Lord. Remind us the next time we're tempted to be fearful and worried to immediately take it to You in prayer and to praise You with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we thank You then for the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Teach us, Lord, too, to fear You. Teach us what it means to fear You more than people and circumstances. To honor You, to put You first, to obey You, to trust You, to praise You always. Teach us these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.